thing that drives away the darkness. So the Queen called it the somber mood. That it, she couldn't even really fully rejoice in her, what was it, her birthday. We feel that somber mood. But in spite of that, we do have something to rejoice about. We know the one who is in control of history. We know the one who offers forgiveness. We know the only one in the entire universe who is worthy of being praised unreservedly. The one who loves us and has forgiven us. And the one who cares deeply about our sin-stricken world. Now this morning, I want to talk about the way of blessing. I call it the way of blessing. It's a kind of way of bringing it all together, what I want to say. It's from Luke 24, we're going to be reading, and it's from Acts chapter 1. But we're only going to read Luke 24, this last part here, and this will be enough for us to get started. He said to them, this is Jesus, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled, what is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And of course, that story is, there isn't really an end there. The story continues into Acts. Really, perhaps in our Bibles, they should be one after the other, so that we can read the continuation. Now, before we get on talking about the way of blessing, because Jesus' last act was to bless his church, I want to ask you a question. Are you, is it too hot for you to interact? You think you're still awake? Well, I'm going to find out. All right, so next one. Now, to get us into this sermon, what is the use of church? I'm not asking you what the use of the church is. I'm asking from what you've heard from people who don't come to church, what they think the use of the church is. What have you heard from them? What use is the church?
We marry people and we bury them.
Yes, exactly, yes, it's good. All the big events in life. Though some humanists are now taking over the baptism and of infants and dedication. What else? If you ask them on the... I've actually asked this on the doorstep, you know, a similar question. What use is the church? I've got some very interesting answers over the last few years. Surely some would say, no use. Right? Yeah? They don't see any use in the church at all. Except perhaps it's really nice to go to Tewkesbury Abbey at Christmas with all the ceremony and the choir and the whatever. And the candles, they like that. It doesn't mean anything, but they like it. When I've asked these questions, I've got the answer, well, we like to send our children there. Because, you know, we want them to have a bit of injection of morality. That's the kind of feel of it. That's a possible answer that the person on the door would say. They're probably, yeah, probably still valid today. If you listen to David Cameron when he was Prime Minister, as he talked about the big society, he seemed to be glad of the church because they were kind of an extension of the social services that the government didn't have enough money for, right? So food bank would be an example, both loved and hated by government. and all the other stuff that churches do, along with other faith communities, an extension of the social services. So those are just the flavour of it. One person said, oh, we provide services for people who like that sort of thing, you know, their cup of tea. So many possibilities. But now we ask the question. We've just recently celebrated Ascension and then Pentecost. Jesus he ascended into heaven, and basically he left us. He said he was coming again, and we believe that. But what on earth is the church supposed to do in between? Why did Jesus leave us here? Well, I think that's what we're going to look at now. All right, and all themed about the way of blessing. So he said, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Can we have the next slide, please? I'm sorry about this statue. It's the only one I could find that looked half decent. All the rest were sort of Roman Catholic images with halos on, which I hate to pieces. So this is the best one. So what was next one? People make a lot of Jesus' final words, as if it was final words when he was dying. But actually, he was ascending, of course, to the place of power. So not quite the same thing, is it? What were Jesus' final words or slash action? Yes, and what else? Some
bless them.
So we could say his final act to us, his church, was blessing. It's interesting here because I never noticed this before, but Luke says he blessed them, and while he was still blessing them, he was going up, he disappeared in the cloud, still blessing them. You know what that means? The blessing continues. We can imagine Jesus is still blessing us. You know, I've heard many sermons based on the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Some of them have been like a real flogging. You know, what are you doing in your seats? Go and make disciples of all nations. And it's given me, that's true, by the way, but the way the preacher has put it, it's given me a guilt trip. So was Jesus' final action and words, was it a kind of whip to us? Go, get out of your seats. Not quite. What he did when he left us was he blessed us. You know, I don't know what your view of God is. Some people have a view of God that comes out of a cartoon, a kind of a God with a long beard, an old man in heaven, sitting on the clouds, in front of his control panel with a big red button in front of him, and he's watching his view screen to see everyone who's about to transgress, and if they do, he presses it, and a lightning bolt comes and hits them. No. No. God's, as I say, natural tendency is not to blast us, but to bless us. And look, when God created the first human beings, what did he do? He blessed them, as he said, be fruitful and multiply. Then they went wrong, and the curse came in. But God still went on blessing. The curse was kind of the anomaly. So later on, God blesses Noah and his family when they come out of the flood. God blessed Abraham. I will bless you, and in you will all the nations of the world be blessed. Moses, even though he wrote all of Deuteronomy, which was full of dire predictions, he finishes Deuteronomy with what? A blessing. Blessings are just there throughout the Bible. That is, you might say, God's natural way of doing things. The curse is only what God is forced to do because of our sin sometimes. God, like it says in the song, slow to chide and swift to bless. So he's left us with a blessing. Next one, please. Now, we aren't told what Jesus said. So what do you reckon he said when he was blessing? What was in that blessing? Well, I think we can get a pretty good idea Because we've got two books. We've got Luke and we've got Acts. And what God blessed the church with, we see being worked out in Acts and being foreshadowed in the rest of Luke. But I've got no doubt that Jesus' blessing was all about the blessing of the Holy Spirit. He just said, wait for the promise of the Spirit. So we are blessed with the Holy Spirit. And that says in Luke 11 verse 13. Luke, unlike the other gospel writers, he says, if a son comes to you, a father, and asks him for a stone, well, for a fish, will he give him a stone? You know, and so on and so forth. Now, and he says, if your natural fathers give you good things, how much these things, when Jesus says it doesn't give you the evil thing when you ask something good, how much more, the other gospel writers say, will he give you good things when you ask him? Luke changes that, and he says instead, because of his emphasis, let's get it here, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So what does that mean? It means of all the good things that God gives to us, the Holy Spirit is absolutely the best. Well, the Son is, of course, the Son. But Jesus is speaking these words. The best gift ever is the Holy Spirit. Jesus also says in Luke, he says, when the 70 come back from their tour of the villages where they preached and did miracles, they just were so full of joy. They said to Jesus, even the Spirit submitted to us in your name. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't rejoice. Rather rejoice. Not that the Spirit submits you, but that your names are written in heaven. Now it's the Holy Spirit that God gives to us that gives us that assurance that we really are, our names are in heaven. The Word of God says it, the Holy Spirit bears testimony to it. We can be absolutely certain. As the Holy Spirit also, no doubt Jesus mentioned this, as he blessed them, he not only reassures them that they are forgiven, he tells them that God, that when he's gone, the Holy Spirit is going to give them words and boldness to speak in his place. The church, the replacement for Jesus. And when we read in Acts the apostles, the disciples were all together in one place. They were sharing with one another, rejoicing. Where did that come from? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit binding them together. All this was part of Jesus' blessing. Now at this stage, I just want to pause just a second and ask a question. Where have we gone wrong? Because sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves and with the churches we go to, this is not quite our experience. Okay, the next one, Tim. We don't seem to be quite enjoying the blessing that Jesus is continually pouring out on us. What's gone wrong? I have noted, I don't know about you, have you been watching carefully the politics and the stubbornness as well, what's happened since since the general election? Isn't it difficult for us, what's the most difficult word to say? Sorry, yes. It is very, but if you say it and mean it, you know it's the beginning of change, isn't it? Even in our own experience. If I'm confronted with what I'm really out of, even if it's a small thing, my first reaction is to say, no, that's not true. The moment I would just stop for a moment and say, well, maybe it is. Then God has got a chance to bring about change in our lives. Also, perhaps we're not living in the blessing of the Holy Spirit because we don't feel our desperate need of him enough. We're quite happy to make our own plans. We feel quite happy to go along in our own strength. We feel sufficient for the task. Instead of being forced to say, God, I really need you. I really need your Holy Spirit to help me in this. So just at the moment, let's stop in Just pray at this moment before we go on. Heavenly Father, you blessed us so much. We thank you that your attitude towards us is one of blessing. Whatever happens, you will bless us. Father, your greatest blessing is the Holy Spirit. But somehow, Father, we're not enjoying the full blessing here. Father, forgive us when we are stubborn, when we refuse to own up, when we go on our own way without admitting to you our desperate need of the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, just cause us to stop here and cause us to admit our need, confess our sin, and receive your full blessing. Amen. Now, when they were blessed, what happens next? Well, when Jesus appeared to them, it says here that they worshipped him. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This is the first time in Luke that it mentions that they worshipped him. I've called it blessing the Lord. Because it's like that, isn't that a song we sing, bless the Lord, O my soul? So I'm calling it this way around, so it fits in with the theme. Excuse my insistence on this. Worship. Blessing the Lord. And this is the first time they did it, because for the first time they were beginning to realize who Jesus really was. They were seeing him for God. On the Emmaus Road, what did the two disciples there on the Emmaus Road explain to this stranger who came alongside them about what did they think about Jesus? He was a prophet. Maybe he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That is as far as they got. Now, they saw him as he really was. It says in Acts, both Lord and Messiah. He was the Lord, Yahweh. And they worshipped him. Because they begin to realize, sometimes I think that's our biggest need, to see Jesus as he really is. Dispense with our watered down versions of who he is. We've all got, to a sense, a distorted view of who Jesus is. It comes with the territory of being a human being. Only slowly does the Holy Spirit begin to open our eyes to see him as he really is. Now, what happened when they started worshipping? Of course, first they were up in that upper room praying. That was a form of worship. But then Pentecost came. Can we have the next one, please, Tim? What happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, they were praying in this upper room. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to praise God. But then the next thing we hear in the narrative is that they were on the street, because people were saying, what's going on? Praise that had taken place in the upper room, separate from the crowd, now was suddenly on the street. So praise had overflown, was overflowing into the street. That's why I've put this cafe where they seem to be doing a bit of praise there. And so the people in Jerusalem, what did they hear? Did they hear them evangelizing? At their Pentecost, they were declaring the praises of God. That's what the crowd said. They were hearing. Worship had come down to street level. The person who preached to them at that stage was Peter. And he later wrote about Christians, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Almost like he was remembering Pentecost, where the praises, they were declaring the praises in that upper room, and suddenly they were declaring the praises on the street. So in a way, is there such a big line between evangelism and worship? I don't think so. The only difference is, we don't want to use all that jargon we use in our worship songs when we're talking to an unbeliever. He's not going to know anything about the lamb who was slain. He will say, what are you talking about? Are you some sort of animal rights activist? We just have to do our worship in a way that is intelligible. You know, we can get excited about all sorts of things. A year ago, I was in a church, and I mentioned in the course of sermon how enthusiastic people were about the Great British Bake Off. Are you Great British Bake Off fans, or have been in the past? Yes, some of you know. But you know what happened? As soon as I mentioned the Great British Bake Off, everyone in the church turned to their neighbour and started talking. That was one thing. They weren't quite infused with my sermon, but talk about the Great British Bake Off. They were excited. So, and they couldn't contain it. It was in church and outside of church. Now, if we're excited about Jesus, why, what's stopping us talking about it outside this room and this hour and this time? And we need God's help. We need to see who Jesus is and have a praise that just can't be contained. And finally, thirdly, so hot, we don't want to, it's a sleepy time. Blessing the world. Jesus said to them, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Worship overflows onto the street. As soon as they started worshipping God, the crowd asked, "What does this mean?" And Peter told them, filled with the Holy Spirit, he told them. But what I find so intriguing, can we have the next one, please? That when Luke describes Jesus' words, he doesn't say, he doesn't describe Jesus saying, "You must go to all nations." That's not what it says, is it? Right? What does it say there in Luke 24? It says, "You will." Now it says that in Acts chapter 1 as well. Just going to get the verse here. "And repentance," verse 47, "for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name." Will be. Not must be. It wasn't a command. It was a kind of prediction. And in Acts, what does it say? Acts 1 verse 8. "You must be my witnesses." No. "You will be my witnesses." So how is that? What does that mean? Well, once we let the Holy Spirit into our lives, we really open the door for him. It's not a matter of you must. You can't do anything else. You will. We will. It's like Holy Spirit compulsion. That's what it feels like. The only thing we need to do here is only conditional on us saying yes to the Holy Spirit. Learning how to do that. The Spirit will kind of make it inevitable, as long as we are obeying him. That's got to be said. Peter said to the Sanhedrin when he was put before them, he said, "It's the Holy Spirit that God gives to those who obey him." So it's you will. That's what the Holy Spirit makes it that way. Then number two. Now, what barriers does this instruction, this mandate from Jesus, what does it embrace? Well, he says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Then later on, what does he say in Acts 1 verse 8? He repeats it in a different way. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In Acts of the Apostles, we see this working out. But the first half of the Acts of the Apostles is the story of breaking a big, big barrier. The big barrier that the early Christians had to break. It was a bit like Myanmar, to be honest. The Jews had to let go of their ethnic hatred, if that's what you want to call it, and go to the Gentiles. Peter, after all that time with Christ, he didn't even realize he had to have a vision before he caught on. You can't call these guys unclean. It was a ethnic barrier that was broken. It was a cross-cultural barrier that was broken. Very much similar to what we talked about with Myanmar. Now we don't have those ethnic barriers, do we? Or do we? What happened after Brexit vote? Now I'm not taking sides here. Do you remember straight after there were reports of Brits going up to polls and telling them, "Isn't it about time you went? Even a friend of Riley, who was Finnish, was not a Pole at all, got told that same thing in rather no uncertain terms. And then we were all put to shame in was it in the London bombing or Manchester bombing, when a Polish guy who couldn't even speak proper English was one of the heroes. And then on this fire, that put me to shame. Why is it that all the rich people are living, and I sound like a socialist now, but I'm not actually, but are living in these big houses, comfortable houses, and all the ethnic minority groups are in this run-down, well, recently reclad tower block? Doesn't it make us feel ashamed?
Why was the building reclad?
Yes.
So then posh people had something nice to look at.
Yes. So, I'm just saying here, we've got on ethnic barriers as well to overcome, even before we step out of this country. And I know there's people in Priors Park, in Tewkesbury, where one councilman told me that was the council sink, where when they couldn't rehouse anywhere else, they put them in there, in those, well, they're not exactly tower blocks, but they need to come down. They've got damp all the way through them. But that's where you put anyone we don't know where to put. Now, this is not to shame us about going, it's not about me becoming a socialist or whatever. It's talking about our ethnic barriers that we have to overcome. We have to get a heart and cross these barriers. But it's not only ethnic barriers we have to cross. When Jesus says to Judea, Samaria, he talks about the ends of the earth. That is geographical. Now, I don't know when you vacuum. I do a lot of the vacuum in my home because my wife is working, earning the money that I enjoy. So I do the vacuum in. But there are some places I just don't want to vacuum. Like under our bed. Because we've just pushed all the junk underneath there. It's ever so dusty. And as soon as you move it, I get an asthma attack. All the dust comes on. So I don't want to vacuum underneath there. And there's other places. But could it be, us Christians, there are places we don't want to preach? They're just too hard. We don't want to go there. Like the Muslim world. Oh, it's difficult, yes. But we don't want to go there. But Jesus calls us to cross barriers. Whether it's an ethnic barrier, a racial barrier, or a geographical barrier. That's a total mandate. He's blessed us, and he wants us to make a blessing, to be a blessing to the world, to share that blessing. Now, listen, now I'm going to end now, I don't want to keep you too long. What resulted in Acts the Apostles from the blessing? Well, they blessed the Lord. They started to bless the world. And guess what happened to the church? Well, let me tell you a story. First of all, when they were scattered after the persecution that started in Jerusalem with the death of Stephen, he was martyr, they went out into the surrounding territory. And to begin with, they only preached Jesus to Jews. Then some bright sparks decided, when they came to Antioch, that they would share it with the Gentiles as well. And so some Gentiles believed, a great number believed. And suddenly you had it to Antioch, a really mixed up church, because it was Jews and Gentiles. Now just to put yourself back in time, it's very difficult to have a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. What about if you want to have a meal together? What about that? Then suddenly the Jews saying, sorry, can't eat that, can't eat that, can't eat that. or some Jews who are so used to the Jewish regulations, no, can't eat with Gentiles, sorry about that. Or no, they've got to keep the law. My goodness, a number of things that keep them apart and tear them apart in that church. And yet, this was a vibrant, mixed-up church, because they had gone to what they thought were otherwise untouchables, people you shouldn't go near. Now, don't we have our untouchables as well, people we won't go near? But what God wants to make in the end, oh, I hate to say this, is a mixed-up church. Mixed up with all sorts of people, right across the board. That would upset us a bit, wouldn't it, really? But God wants it. Well, we've had enough, I think, now, more than enough to take in. So let's just pause and pray and turn these things into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing. We thank you for Jesus, who bought for us total forgiveness and a firm future. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, your greatest blessing to us now, right now here, when we need to live out the Christian life. We thank you, Lord God, that in the Holy Spirit we have your best gift of all, to enable us, Lord God, to do all the things that we're so frightened of, that so intimidate us, that so frighten us. Lord God, he's also there to open our minds. Father, open us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, to go where Jesus wants us to go. Father, not because we must, but because we're open to the Holy Spirit's leading and power, so we might be crossing barriers and frontiers, just like Jesus wants us to do, so that this might be, your church might be built, and the name of Jesus above all glorified. Amen.